Team. Good to see all of you here in the Lord's house today. I had a wonderful privilege between services. Pastor Dean Sanner, 10 years ago today, this church launched him out to start a brand new church here in this city. And they had their 10-year anniversary today. And so I closed the first service, ran over to Discovery Church, and they gave us this great plaque commemorating the fact that you, Trinity Life Center, were the ones that helped to initiate and start this wonderful church up in North Las Vegas, Discovery Church. We give God all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. What a privilege to be able to be a part. Trinity Life Center throughout the years, this is the old Motherlode church, and we have seen so many churches that have been birthed out of this church, and that's so much because of the depth and the strength that is in this body, thanks to the Lord working through all of you. Thank you so much for being that kind of a church where other churches can be birthed and launched, and what a great, great thing that the Lord has done. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, title of my message, Double Trouble. We're going to talk about twins today. Anybody here parents of twins? Raise your hand. Ah. Oh, wonderful. Wow. Man, there's several there. You're going to get a lot out of this message today, I'll tell you. Someone knocked on the door of our house several years ago. It was shortly after I had tried to train all of my daughters how to drive a car, and the car that we used had several dents in it by that time. I guess I didn't teach them real well. Our girls had several fender benders, and so a guy came, knocked on the door, and said, I can fix those dents. I'll make it beautiful, like you never even saw it. I bought his line. I drank his juice. It was awful. You know how much it cost me to repair after I paid that guy? It was terrible. I don't know. I can't remember. It was so much. And once again, I learned what I already knew, and it's the first point in today's message. You're going to get what you pay for in life. The time, money, and effort we put into something will reap tremendous dividends if you're willing to put in the time and the money and the effort. It will also be evident when you were not diligent. And today we are going to look into the story of Isaac, and he's very prevalent in this portion of the story, but then for the rest of the time we move into his children and his grandchildren for the rest of Genesis. But today, the Bible says, this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Now that's Genesis 25, I'm starting in verse number 19. One of the things that, as you read through these stories, becomes really evident is that Abraham and Isaac both had a special relationship with the living God. They did. Abraham, of course, was much older when Isaac was born, but he was able to instill that. And I think he spent a lot of time and money and effort in training Isaac and letting Isaac know how important his relationship with Yahweh really was. And Isaac captured that, and it's evident in these next few verses. But what is also evident is that there were some places where Abraham couldn't be as diligent because of some of the flaws that were in his character, and those very character flaws were passed right down to Isaac. Both Abraham and Isaac lied about their wives. So that character flaw was handed down to the next generation. you will get what you pay for. In verse 21 today, we see that Abraham had this wonderful and special relationship with Yahweh, and that Isaac also had that relationship. Verse 21 deliberately shows the tenderness of Isaac and the relationship that he, like his father Abraham, had with Yahweh God. The most powerful portion of this verse is where, right at the beginning, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. And in the original language, what that means is that Isaac was able to place Rebekah right in front of the living God. He placed her right in front of God. It symbolizes that all of Yahweh's attention is focused on the person being prayed for. So today, you may have prayed a prayer for someone. You may have thought it only hit the roof and bounced back. Listen, according to God's word, you placed that person right in front of the living God, and that person became the focus of his entire attention for that particular moment. So don't be afraid to pray. Place that person before God. God hears and answers our prayers, and that person becomes his focal point. It's clear as you read this verse and continue on that God really does answer his prayer. In fact, he gives him a double blessing because Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. Now, this pretty quickly brings me to point number two for today's message. Be careful what you pray for. Because you might just get it, and you might get it twice. And you might not want it twice. So be careful what you pray for. In the Bible, a woman who is barren many times is barren before the birth of a very special child. Sarah was barren, and then she had Isaac. Hannah was barren before she had Samuel. Rachel was barren before she had Joseph. So here the barrenness is the prelude to a special birth, but in this case, it's the birth of twins, which leads us to understand some special things about prayer in the Old Testament and in the Bible in general. While there was a very structured method of sacrificing animals to Yahweh, prayer was to be spontaneous, direct, at any time. There are prescriptions in the Bible for what the priests are to wear while ministering. There are no prescriptions about prayer. There's no model prayer until Jesus gives one to his disciples. The Jewish faith has created very lengthy prayers, but the Bible, in this instance and in many others, encourages everyone to come at any time to God in prayer. And isn't that marvelous? You don't have to be at a special place. You can be anywhere you are, and that becomes your altar. That's the place where you can connect with the living God when you decide it's time to pray. In verse 22, Rebekah feels the two children in her womb pushing each other around. Original language, it's like there was violence going on inside of her. Mutual pushing, and it was kind of like, if you could get this picture in your mind, because this is the way he was his whole life. Jacob was clawing his way to try to be the first one out of the womb. And Esau kept fighting him. And Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob was right after him. But there's violence in her stomach. It's beyond normal. It's a fight going on. And so Rebecca inquires of the Lord, what is all of this about? Now, here's a real question that we may not know the answer to until we get to heaven. How did Rebecca inquire of Yahweh? Did she go to a prophet? The Jewish rabbis suggest that she might have gone to Abraham or Melchizedek. There must have been some unspecified means of inquiring because Yahweh responds. Now today, how gracious is God for all of us that He has placed His Holy Spirit within us to assist us when we lack wisdom, when we don't know how to pray, when we need to know the will of God, and when we're wondering the exact words that we need to say at a particular time. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us was not available in the same way to the Old Testament saints, but we have such a great advantage and privilege to be able to inquire of God at a moment's notice through the Spirit who dwells within us. Don't ever forget that. You know, sometimes you're out there and you're just caught up in life and life's getting on you and times are getting hard and the pressure's mounting, and it's easy to forget that you serve a God that whoever you put in front of Him, He's going to give His full attention to. And you also sometimes forget the fact that absolutely the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit is right there to lead you and guide you and show you the way that you're supposed to go. It's fantastic. It's so marvelous what the Lord has done. In verse 23 today, the Lord tells Rebekah, there are twins in your womb. Two nations, two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. He says that it's not just two individuals, but it's two heads of nations. Two nations that up until right now, today, still do not get along. Because I did some research on the Edomites. You know who they are? They're the Canaanites. They're the Palestinians. They're the people that are right there, brothers, twin brothers, and they still hate each other to this very day. It is absolutely amazing how all of that happens. So here's this struggle going on inside of Rebecca. Do you think if Isaac would have got down to her stomach and tried some diplomacy, you think that would have worked? It wouldn't have worked then. It's not working now. The Bible says that a prophecy was given. And the first part of it is not unusual at all. One people will be stronger than the other. Okay, we can live with that. The older will serve the younger. What? That's a dramatic shift from the culture. The entire structure of their culture of that day was that the elder would receive all the benefits as the heir and the younger would be taken care of, but was definitely not the heir. With the line of Abraham and the blessing of Abraham at stake, there are dramatic rights and promises that are attached to being the heir of Abraham and Isaac. So to say that the elder will serve the younger completely throws the entire culture and the inheritance into chaos. As a prophecy, it is determined to be so. It is to this prophecy, Romans 9, verse 12 quotes when it discusses that Jacob was chosen to be the heir of Isaac by God before either he or Esau had done anything good or bad. Now keep that in mind, because I think the human tendency is that, Esau, he was a pretty godless guy. He didn't deserve to be the heir. So that's why God switched out. This choice was made before they were born. The choice of who the heir is not a human decision. It's a decision of Yahweh. It's not based upon the actions of Esau that disqualify him from being the heir. It was decided in the womb. The purpose of the mutual combat in the womb was so that Rebekah would receive this prophecy. And this simple prophecy becomes one of the most powerful themes throughout the entire Word of God. It is the key to understanding that Yahweh chose Israel slash Jacob to be his people from all of the people of the earth. It is the key to understanding that God chose the church to be his instrument to preach the gospel into all the world through his son, Jesus Christ. And here's the best news of all. Every Christian is God's chosen in Christ Jesus. So you are so special today. Just that's all right. Go to turn to somebody and say, I'm special. You really are. It's amazing how special you are. You don't know how special you are. Now get this straight, okay? I mean, this is a very complicated doctrine of the church that has split churches, and that's the reason why there's different denominations. But God Almighty is not standing beside a conveyor belt of apples coming down the chute, and you're one of the apples, and he decides that's a nice shiny one, and he picks it, and he lets the one that's not so shiny fall into the fire. That's not how predestination works. But when you pull it all together, it's just like the illustration I gave you in the bulletin. I'm out golfing with this Presbyterian, and I got an 8 that I had to write on the card, which is ridiculous and terrible and awful and stupid. But I wrote it on the card, and I looked at him, and I said, well, I'm glad that's over with. That was predestined, predetermined before I was ever born. Nothing I could do about it. It was destined to happen. And he, with great wisdom, turned and looked at me and said, you still had to swing the club. We're both right. Predestination simply means that you have a God, you serve a God who knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything, but he gave us free will. And it's up to you to decide today what you're going to do with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you decide that you're going to follow Jesus Christ, then you're one of the chosen ones. Let's keep it as simple as that. The third point that I'd like to make today concerns Esau. And here's the point. Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Boy, if you as a young person, young people today, if you could grab a hold of that message and just stick that strong in your gizzard, I mean, let that become a part of who you are. I don't know what a gizzard is, but, you know, it's part of your character. You know, part of your strength, your inner strength. Make up your mind right now. It'll solve some problems. It'll keep you out of trouble. I will not sacrifice something permanent on the altar of the immediate. I'm not going to give up because my friends want me to, because I'm being pressured, because I'm in a situation where I could give up something very valuable. Oh, no. Not going to happen. That's not going to happen because I will never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Now, it's too bad Esau didn't know that. Because in verse 25, these children are born, and the first one to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Well, let's unpack this a little bit. The elder comes out, and all of him is red, but even more surprising, he's got a fur coat on. He's covered in a fur coat. The actual meaning of the name Esau is not really known. It might come from a similar Arabic word that means hairy. The detail that he is red and hairy suggests that he is an animal with a wild and impulsive nature. So Esau probably means hairy. Verse 26, next comes the younger brother. He comes out grasping the heel of his older brother because he wanted to usurp him from the very beginning. All of that fighting was so that he could be the first one out. This detail becomes significant in the basis for his name, Jacob. In Hebrew, Yaakov. The meaning of Jacob's name is something that most of us who speak English can't really get a handle on. It literally means he will grasp or he will supplant. That still is tame in the English language. We don't really get the depth of the meaning. But if we were to say that his name is backstabber, now you're getting a picture. Jacob's name means backstabber. How would you like to go through life with a name like that? So you're 6 years old, you're out playing in the yard. Harry, backstabber, come in for dinner. Man, oh man. The relationship with Harry and backstabber was never good. Can you imagine how mercilessly Esau was bullying Jacob? This verse adds the detail that Isaac was 60 years old when the boys were born. And that means that Isaac and Rebekah had been married for 20 years at the time the twins were born. And more than likely, Rebekah had been trying to have children for that entire time. Verse 27, the twins, they're not identical twins. They're actually polar opposites. They're fraternal twins. Fraternal twins are more common in older mothers, older than 35 years, and that would apply to Rebecca. Fraternal twins are no more alike than regular siblings genetically. Did you know that? They're no more alike than regular siblings genetically. But parenting twins is always more of a challenge. There's a lady named Barbara Klein who wrote a book called Not All Twins Are Alike, Psychological Profiles in Twinship. And she says this about polar opposite twins, that they have dramatically intense conflicts one with another, that they are relieved to be apart from each other. They look forward to the time that they'll be separated from each other. They generally end up with a very distant relationship, almost estranged. They feel like freaks. They feel burdened by one another. And whether or not that's true for your fraternal twins, that exactly describes the twins we're looking into in the Bible today, Esau and Jacob. The Bible says these young men grew. Esau learned how to hunt. He was an outdoorsman. How would you like it if your brother was Bear Grylls? That's who this is. This guy is, he lives off the land. He's outside all the time. And in direct contrast to that, Jacob, backstabber, is a homebody. He stays in the tent. He hangs around the house. This was before video games. Yet he still just stays in the tent, hangs around his mom, real mama's boy. Verse 28. So if the polar opposite twins are already having conflict, the reactions of their parents make things worse. The Bible says Isaac loved Esau. Isaac was proud of his eldest son, who always went out in the fields hunting, who was a great outdoorsman. The Bible does not at this point paint a very pretty picture of Isaac, because he says, the Bible says that Isaac, in verse 28, had a taste for wild game, and because of his taste for wild game, loved Esau. There's a condition on his love. That's awful. The Bible says Rebekah loved Jacob. So what's going on here is that Isaac, I'm sure he knew the prophecy. The elder will serve the younger. But as he grows older, he just becomes more carnal, more worldly. He really, really, really liked the food, the game that Esau put in his mouth. I don't know if it was venison or duck or elk, whatever it was, Esau made this wonderful food that Isaac loved. And the Bible says Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, love is used both for the way Isaac loved and the way Rebekah loved, but they're not used in the same way. He loved Esau because it's a clear example of conditional love. As long as the game kept flowing, Isaac loved Esau. When the food ran out, not so much. Isaac's love for Esau was conditional, and that type of conditional love from parents is devastating. Parents, please, if you still have young ones at home, find a way to love those children unconditionally, because that will help them understand the love of Father God. The shortcomings of Esau's character were overlooked due to the delicious game that he could make. And so here's a young man growing up, and he doesn't get it. His whole life is based on the condition of whether or not he was going to be loved by his earthly dad. And this is hard to grab a hold of. That kind of love does not represent the love of God. God doesn't love like that. God never puts conditions on his love for us. His love for us is completely unconditional. His agape love comes to us just as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up. Thank God. He'll do that for you. We have no value in and of ourselves to offer him. He gives us all the value we'll ever need in Jesus Christ, because he gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is your inheritance, ladies and gentlemen. That has been added to your account. As you believe in Jesus, you're filthy rich. All of the righteousness of Jesus has been added to your account. Now, it's difficult if you had a father who loved you conditionally to bridge the gap of understanding the unconditional agape love of God. But as he loves you, and as he blesses you, and as he leads you, as you grow, as you're an adult, you can replace conditionally based love with the unconditional agape based love of God. Rebecca loved Jacob in an unconditional way. Completely, intensely. He knew he was completely loved by his mother. So, parents, if you were to describe how you love your children, is it conditional like Isaac, or is it unconditional, deep, intense, permanent like Rebecca? As difficult as parenting can be, and polar opposite twins may be the most difficult, it is possible to love your children individually and unconditionally. Please make that happen in your home. In verse 30, Esau, the polar opposite twin, tells Jacob politely but firmly that he wants to devour the food that Jacob has made. The verb means to cause to gulp down voraciously. Have you ever been that hungry? Esau was famished. He thought he was going to faint. He thought he was going to die. Esau's not just going to have a bowl of soup. He's going to chug it. He's not going to use a spoon. He's going to pick the bowl up, throw it in his face. He's so hungry. He calls it the red stuff. Remember, Esau came out of the womb red. Here's the red man asking for red food. It's an intended irony in the Bible. The wild red man is asking for the red food. Now, right here, the word for red is Edom. And so from this time forward, Esau also has the name change to Edom, which means red. Now, when the Bible mentions the change of a name, as it will happen with Jacob later, his name will be changed to Israel, it signifies conversion and a change of personality and a change of destiny. However, in this case, the change is not good. Forever, Esau will be known as red, and it will remind him how he sold out. Esau sold out with Yahweh for a bowl of red bean soup. Can you imagine that? He took the permanent, his relationship with the living God, and he just sold it out for a bowl of soup. It's amazing. He He isn't someone who sold out for God. He's just someone who sold out. Have you ever known a family with two boys where one is wild and difficult to get along with, while the other is easy, the easier child to raise, the more compliant one? Our creative team put together a little video to try and illustrate this. Let's watch this.
Jake and Rick?
Oh, they're just playing.
Okay, you guys.
I love them both, babe, but Jacob is so much easier to love. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. It's all through the scriptures. Really strange. But it wasn't based on their behavior. Remember that. That was God's decision. You know, sometimes God's going to choose you for something really great, and sometimes he's going to overlook you, and he's going to choose someone else. And all of us have to just say, God, whatever you want. Do you realize what he's sparing you from sometimes when you were not the one chosen for that job? Sometimes you just have to trust that God knows best. But in this home, in this family, here's Jacob, verse 31. In true heel-grasping, backstabbing fashion, he's going to make a deal with his older brother. I'll give you that red soup if you'll sell me your birthright. The birthright was the privilege given to the firstborn. Everything's at stake here, ladies and gentlemen. The privilege of being the seed of Abraham, the wealth of Isaac is going to go to the firstborn. The firstborn gets a double portion of all the wealth. When there's only two children, the firstborn gets the entire inheritance. The blessings of Yahweh go to the firstborn. The line of Messiah will come through the firstborn. The firstborn will become a great nation. Firstborn will be the father of kings and princes. Both Esau and Jacob knew what the firstborn privilege meant. Verse 32. Esau thinks he's gonna die without this food. So what good is the birthright to him anyway? There are so many things wrong with Esau's reasoning. We don't have time to go into all of his bad logic. But just think about Esau at this moment. He's not gonna faint. It's clearly worse in his mind. He's definitely not gonna die. He's just been out in the field for one day. As the firstborn seed of Abraham and Isaac, if he were to die, Yahweh would have resurrected him. Didn't he understand the story of Genesis 22? How many times had he heard that story growing up? The spiritual birthright is the greatest privilege, and even if he were to die, it would be better to have the birthright than to live without it. If he does sell the birthright, there will be a spiritual emptiness that will be worse than death, and the spiritual blessings that would have been his are without comparison to all the material wealth in the world. Friends, you and I have this privilege today. We are the inheritors of the spiritual blessings from heaven because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Bank on that. Hang on that. Spiritual blessings are far better than material wealth. And if you hang on to the spiritual blessing, material stuff will come, everything that you have need of. And this leads us to the fourth and final point today. And I just called it, seek ye first. Seek ye first. What was Esau thinking? he and Jacob both knew that the crucial element to becoming and activating the firstborn's privileges was the blessing. Remember? We'll talk about that later. The blessing of Isaac. In the Bible, if Jacob is the firstborn, but Esau receives the blessing of Isaac, then he would still receive all the benefits of the line of Abraham and Isaac. And Esau knew that. He knew that any blessing that he was going to get would come at the end of Isaac's life, and that was perhaps another 100 years away. So who cares about the birthright? It's not going to do me any good right now. It's not going to be good for another 100 years. Esau knew that whenever Isaac would choose to give his blessing many, many decades from now, he was his father's favorite, and that blessing from Isaac would go directly to him. So the birthright alone would not do anything for Jacob. It had to be accompanied by the blessing of Isaac. Esau knew that the blessing of Isaac was securely his. So the birthright was less valuable than the bowl of soup that Jacob had made. And Esau's poor decision here is a biblical warning to all people. First, it's a warning to the carnal man, both Christian and non-Christian, who place no value on spiritual things and weigh the material wealth as the more important of the two. It confirms the carnal and worldly man that their despising of the spiritual blessings are an affront to God. It's also an encouragement to the spiritual that their blessings are more valuable than anything this world has to offer. And when the spiritual choose spiritual blessings, then God will take care of their material needs. This is found most clearly in the statement of Jesus when he says, Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." So Esau sells his birthright because he was counting on the blessing of Isaac, and being Isaac's favorite, he felt certain that he had that. The birthright, a group of spiritual blessings, was not valuable without the blessing, and therefore less valuable than that bowl of soup in Esau's mind. Verse 33, Jacob closes the deal with Esau. He tells him to take a solemn oath right now before he gives him the soup. Here's the contrast. Jacob, though acting in a horrible manner, values the firstborn privileges even though they won't do him any good without the blessing. The picture from the womb and the meaning of his name, Jacob, heel grasper, backstabber, he has wanted the firstborn privileges since the day they were born. He's been fighting in the womb throughout Rebekah's pregnancy to get the firstborn privileges. Though not acquired in faith, Jacob's faith in the line of Abraham far exceeds the faith of Esau. He never did allow the period of time before the firstborn privileges could take effect to deter him in any way. He wanted those privileges right now. He wanted them today. And because of the way these two boys approach this, the Bible is so disgusted with Esau that it records the sale of the birthright without even naming him. It says he sold the birthright to Jacob. Verse 34, Moses, writing this in the Bible, he's so disgusted for the way that Esau has been approaching this. It says, Jacob gave Esau bread and boiled lentil soup. And Moses wanted everybody reading this story and everybody who gets to hear this sermon to gasp at the thought of selling all of the spiritual privileges of Abraham and being in the line of the Messiah, selling all of that out for a bowl of red bean soup. So Moses has this pattern of writing that once the spiritual decision has been made, and friends, you can walk out of here today with your little decision that says, you know what, I don't care about all that stuff, all that God stuff, all that Jesus stuff, all that going to church stuff, I don't need all of that, you know what, I'm just going to go live my life. You're just like Esau if you make that decision. And the Bible does not even write his name down when it talks about what he accomplished. He ate, he drank, he He rose, he left. It's awful to live like that. And he'll go about his business. He wiped his mouth without any regrets until much, much later in his life when he was weeping, when Isaac gave that blessing to Jacob, when he's wanting so much now to have this very thing that he despised, and the exact same thing is going to happen to you one day. If you walk out of here saying, I don't want to do anything, have any part with the living God, I'll live my life any way I please, the day is going to come, you're going to stand before him, you're going to be weeping and gnashing your teeth, wishing you could come back to this moment and say, you know what, I'll take all the spiritual blessings over all the material stuff any day of the week. So Esau despises, the verb is vayabez, to accord little significance of worth to something of value. And so the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17 tells us that we should not be godless like Esau was. For we have many spiritual blessings in Christ, but he considered his privilege of being firstborn to be of such little value that he sold it for one meal of red bean soup. When God pronounces his name, he often says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He never says, I'm the God of Esau. He never says that because Esau was a godless and profane individual. This passage really leads us to an interesting question. It's rhetorical, but still, does God brag about being your God? Have you ever thought of that? I wonder. I don't know if he says, I'm the God of Randy. I know he says, I'm the God of Pam. I know he says that. I know he brags about being her God, but are you in the line of people that he brags about? Do you know how to answer this question as you bow your heads, close your eyes today? You can answer this the same way Jacob answered it. Are you in the lineage of Jesus? If you know Jesus, the Father knows you. If you confess Jesus as Lord, the Bible tells us that Jesus will confess you before his Father, and the Father will be bragging about you. If you deny Jesus before men, Jesus will deny you before the Father. We all know that, Matthew 10, 32, 33. And the Father will not be bragging about you. But friends, the wonderful news of the gospel is that if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead in your heart, and you confess him with your mouth, you are one of the chosen ones. God has chosen you to be the inheritor of all of his spiritual blessings. All of the righteousness of Christ Jesus.